All right. Let's pray, guys. Go ahead and grab a seat. Father in heaven, we come to you and we thank you, Lord, that you love us. We are not sure how and why you do, but you do, and we're grateful for it. Lord, as we study your word, we ask that you would encourage us in it, that you'd correct us. And God, we pray that your name would be glorified in all things, that our hearts would be changed and turned to you. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's start off with a quick review. Matt went through Luke 4, 1 through 15, and if you guys remember, it was the temptation of Christ that's played out there in those verses. Matt had a couple of different points in there. I took a few and wrote some down. The first temptation of Christ was he was tempted to distrust God's love and provision. The second temptation, he was tempted to believe the lie. You can have everything without the suffering. The third temptation, he was tempted to distrust God's lordship. I wrote down a few takeaways. One, we should answer temptation in our life struggles with Scripture. We're not alone regarding temptation. Jesus was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Three, God's word is sufficient, and it's all we need. We must not overlook the humanity of Christ, for he was God and man. And then five, Jesus' victory over sin and death is credited to our account. Praise God for that. So, which brings us to our passages today. We're going to be going through Luke 4, and we're going to be covering verse 16 down through verse 30. A quick outline of where we're headed today. We're going to look through these three different windows in this passage. The first window is going to be Christ's open proclamation that he is the Messiah. The second window, Christ's purpose and mission in his role as Messiah. And then lastly, the third window, the window of unbelief and the unholy wrath of self-righteousness of men. So after looking through these windows, we're going to look again to Christ and conclude in a time of communion, praising God for his unsurpassed gift of grace in sending his son, Jesus Christ, to free us from the third window. So let's look through the first window. The first window we gaze through is the most beautiful picture window with a dramatic and breathtaking ocean view of powerful waves smashing against the rocks. It's a window that both commands our attention and causes us to stand in wonder. In it, we see Christ's open proclamation that he is the Messiah. Let's read Luke 4, 16 through 21. I'm going to be reading in the New King James Version. If you're on your phone, you can switch over to that one. Verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What a powerful opener that is. Have you ever waited for something and have just been like gripped with anticipation? I might have been sleeping a night in the woods in a wet sleeping bag at near zero temperatures, and you cannot wait for the sun to come up and maybe start a fire. Maybe waiting to see the face of an unborn child, a little boy or girl that you have coming. That's a long 9 months, isn't it? It's a long wait. Maybe waiting 25 years for a Nevada elk tag, knowing that someday you're going to draw it. Maybe waiting 30 to 40 years to see God's work in a loved one's heart. Imagine the wait for the Messiah for those people at that time. Humanity had been waiting since Genesis 3:15, thousands of years waiting for the Messiah. From the book of Malachi up until the birth of John the Baptist, there had been a long period of about 400 years, which some refer to as the silent period, without God speaking through the prophet that we're aware of. And Christ steps into his hometown synagogue, pulls the pin on his flashbang, rolls it down the aisle, and proclaims he was the Messiah. I don't think they were ready for it. In fact, we'll learn later as we look through the third window, they weren't. The entire Old Testament, as we've gone through a lot of this, and I'm not going to spend a huge amount of time looking through this first window, kind of exploring Christ being proclaimed in the Old Testament. We've kind of talked about it a little bit in the previous chapters, but the entire Old Testament points to Christ, doesn't it? Any of these people who had studied the Scripture knew the promise of the Messiah to come. It was like a box of See's candy in your home. Your wife's going to know where that's at. Okay, I don't care if you hide it in your toolbox or what you do with it. She's going to know. The whole Old Testament pointed to Christ. And the star of the Old Testament, the glow, the brightness of it was Christ. They knew the Messiah was going to come, and it was a big deal. They knew it. As we go through this, we even see the woman at the well, right? The Samaritan woman. She said, hey, I know that Christ is coming. And when he comes, he's going to tell us all things and explain it to us. She knew. These people in the synagogue had been reading the Old Testament. They would have been familiar with these scriptures. Scriptures like Genesis 3:15, right? Isaiah 7:14, this idea of the virgin birth. Micah 5:2, where they would come from Bethlehem. Deuteronomy 18:15, this instruction from Moses that there's going to be another prophet coming and you guys need to listen to him, speaking of Christ. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace there will be no end. They knew these scriptures. Daniel 9, that talks about the timelines. They knew this. They were waiting for it. Zechariah 9:9, Zechariah 12:10, Isaiah 53, huge. Just read through Isaiah 53. We've read through it before. I'm not going to read it now, but in your studies, just read through it. I mean, it's a proclamation of Christ in the Old Testament. Isaiah is said by some to be the gospel of the Old Testament. We recently went through that. And Isaiah, Larsival, is he in here? No, not here. Oh, there he is. You have a great name, okay? Isaiah is a fantastic book. Just go through, I mean, you can read the whole of Isaiah and it's just riveting. You start in like chapter 46 and start cruising through that. Man, Christ is unveiled and shown through the Scripture. It's fantastic. But Isaiah 53, talking about the sin-bearing Messiah, I think they were a little bit short on that one in their understanding. Psalm 22, the Psalm of the Cross. In verse 17, Jesus is handed the book of Isaiah, and he reads from a portion of Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The Lord of heaven and earth stood before them and read from his own word. Can you imagine that? It just strikes me as just amazing. In verse 20, we read, he closed the book, and he gave it back, and he sat down, and all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. I think some were fixed with rifle scopes, okay? But they're fixed on him. And he sat down. It doesn't mean he just went back in the congregation and sat down. He sat down to teach. That in those days, that's what happened. The teacher sat down after the reading, and the congregation stood up, right? That's a little bit different. We probably see a little less nodding off if you're standing. And if you did nod off, people would know, right? And what did he preach to them? In verse 21, it says, and he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled. It says he began to say. So there's more to this. We read through. We don't know what it is. What was the sermon that he preached to them? Was it the sermon that he preached to the guys on the road to Emmaus? just unfolding himself to them? I don't know. But he had a heck of an entry, claiming he was the Messiah and proclaiming it. Not just claiming it and being the Messiah. We see people run through the streets of Reading that claim to be the Messiah. Christ Almighty is proclaiming it for good reason. What a blessed opening to that sermon. Let's look to the second window. Through the second window, we see a crystal clear mountain stream of living, healing water cascading down into a thirsty meadow below. This is the window of Christ's purpose and mission in his role as Messiah. Christ Jesus is our living water, is he not? Praise God for that, you guys. We see this, again, going back to the woman at the well. We see her, right? And she's having a conversation. She's trying to fight Jesus off, and he's not going to be fought off, right? And he's asking for a drink, and she's like, what are you asking me for a drink? You know, you're a Jewish guy. I'm a Samaritan woman. I mean, especially, you shouldn't be asking me for a drink. And what's he tell her? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into eternal, everlasting life. That artesian well of the Holy Spirit. He said, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me for that kind of drink, right? This is a beautiful passage in verse 18 and 19, that outlines what Christ has come to do. One, he had been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to preach deliverance to the captives. He came to give sight to the blind, and he came to set at liberty those who are oppressed. He came to preach the acceptable day of the Lord. He was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. Let's kind of open a few of these up. Remember in Matthew 11, 4 through 6, John the Baptist is in prison and seems to be struggling with doubt, and he sends his disciples to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Those would have been encouraging words to John in prison. We're not talking about just the physically poor, but the spiritually poor. Remember in Matthew 5, 3 through 6, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The next idea, Christ came to heal the brokenhearted. Praise God for that. I'm going to read from Psalms 34, 18, actually 2, and then we'll kind of cap it off. I'm going to kind of skip through it, I'll pull off some different verses. My soul, in verse 2, shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me. We go down to verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Listen, verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. The Lord saves such as have a contrite spirit. Remember the tax collector at the wall? Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. He beat his chest, humbling himself before God. Psalms 147:3. It's good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord lifts up the humble. And he cast down, in verse 6, he cast down to the ground, the humble. He cast the wicked down to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. If you go down to verse, let's start in 10. He does not delight in the strength of a horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. Verse 11, listen. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. He takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those whose hope in his, those who hope in his mercy. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. My friend, what are you hoping in? Is it your 401k? Man, let it go. If your hope is not in Christ, your hope is not in the right place. He came to preach deliverance to the captives. I remember going to Susanville Prison with my dog. I had just got him. He was a timid, scared, gigantic dog. You thought, how in the world can you be scared with a head like a pumpkin? You have teeth like a bear, and you're scared of tents rustling and whatever. And I went to the prison, and I'd never been to prison before. And we went in the main yard, and everybody took all our guns off. And I'm like, yeah, I'd kind of like to have that. There's 200 guys out in this yard, and they're all looking at me. And I'm supposed to be trusting these guys with rifles up in the few people with rifles up in the, you know, the rafters here. It's a sobering thought. We went through, I'm not going to tell you the whole story, I don't have time, but it was extremely nerve-wracking. And I thought my dog was going to fold. Three guys blocked the entrance. I go, well, here we go. Party time, and I've got a cream puff for a dog. We got through. I said, hey guys, you know, I need you to step out of the way so I can get through. I don't want my dog to bite you. And I'm like, he's not going to bite him. And they were all that wide and that tall, and their necks were that big around. And they were just standing like this. And I was like, great. Walked in, kept going. My dog got about that far away, and he showed all of his teeth. I'd never seen that before. And just went, and they went. When I got into the prison, you guys, the feel in the yard was horrible. I can't even explain the feel in the yard itself. When I got inside the prison, and there's somebody in here who has been a guard in the prison and knows exactly what I'm talking about. It was so depressing. The whole feeling of what was going on, the calling, the pornography lining the walls of every cell in there. And it was the higher risk people portion, I guess, from what they told me. People trying to put excrement through the food trays on us. People trying to use the bathroom on us. I can't even explain to you the depression there, okay? Horrible. And you might be saying, Brian, that is horrible. And it is, but sitting in the darkness and bondage of sin is far worse. Without Christ, it is an unescapable prison. Praise God, he delivers us from our spiritual prison through Christ's work. We're no longer in that prison anymore, you guys. If you're in Christ, you're free. He has set you free. In Isaiah 47, down in verse 6, a little bit farther on, it says, he's speaking of this, he says, and will hold your hand, I will keep you and give you, speaking of Christ, as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. In John 8, 31 through 36, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you are made free? We see this self-righteousness here that's mirrored in the third window. Jesus answered them in this unbelief. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Has Christ made you free? Praise God. Your sentence of death and hell has been pardoned by the loving governor of your soul. Colossians 1, 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Praise God. Galatians 5:1 says, stand therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. Don't go back to the old ways of trying to earn your salvation. Don't go back to trying to fulfill the law in a pursuit of salvation. The law is good, but not to be pursued in for salvation. We know that, right? He came to give sight to the blind. Another thing that he said he would come to do. Not just the physically blind, but the spiritually blind. In John 9, remember this passage? As Jesus passed by, he sees a man blind from birth. Blind from birth. And his disciples ask him, remember the story? Who sinned, this guy or his parents, that he was born blind? Obviously, somebody did something bad, right? Jesus answered, neither him or his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And he said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he said these things, he spat on the ground. He made clay with saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And he went and washed and came back seeing. Then the neighbors and those who previously had seen him said, hey, isn't that the blind guy? I'm kind of paraphrasing here. That used to sit and beg. And some of them said, yeah, that's him. But they said, no, it's somebody that looks just like him, right? No, he said, it's me. And they said, how are your eyes open? And he tells them, Jesus made clay. A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes. He told me to go wash in this pool. And they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. And then we see the Pharisees come in like vultures. They're just constantly circling, right? And they come just swooping in. They brought him who was blind to the Pharisees, and then it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay, right? And the Pharisees also asked him again how he received his sight. And he just goes back and forth. They keep asking him. They bring his parents in. I don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He tells them again. You want to hear it again? What? Do you want to be his disciples too? Right? Who is he? And he says, he's a prophet. And if you go through this, we see this goes on in 24. They say, so he called him again, and he said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know is though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did you open your eyes? We just discussed that in verse 28. Then they reviled him, said, you're his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples, and we know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he's from. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. And Jesus hears of it, and he comes to him. He says, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said to him, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? His spiritual eyes had not been opened yet. And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. He got saved right there. He saw his spiritual eyes were open. Not only were his physical eyes open, his spiritual eyes were open. And what's he do? He worships him right there, open public, worships Jesus. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. You understand what he's talking about there? Some of the Pharisees did. In verse 40, Pharisees come in and they said to him, are we blind also? So they're listening. They're watching what's going on. Like they're circling. The blackbirds are circling. Okay, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. Do you understand what's going on there? We were spiritually blind, you guys. We were spiritually blind. Christ gave us sight, spiritual sight. We were born again. Is that not a blessing? Man, you think about that. Remember Paul on the road to Damascus? We see a similar thing. He who was spiritually blind in his pride and self-righteousness was made physically blind. He's on the road with his partners, and Christ comes and says, you know the story. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Blinds him. He can't see at all. Everybody else heard the voices but didn't see anything. And he's made blind, physically blind. He was spiritually blind. Now he's physically blind. And God tells him, go. He gives him a vision, right? And then he gives the tough job to Ananias, right? And tells him, hey, look, I need you to go lay hands on him and pray for him. And he's like, hey, have you taken a look at his criminal history? He's got a long rap sheet, Lord. And it's for people like me. And he's like, go do it. I have a plan for him. And he's going to be a minister to the Gentiles and the Jews. And I'm going to show him everything that he's going to have to suffer for my name's sake. And he goes, right? You guys remember. And he goes to see Ananias. And he prays for him. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And what happens right after that? Same thing that happened to the blind man who got spiritually healed, right? Immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues. He doesn't wait around. He doesn't do anything. He immediately goes, whoom, to the synagogue and starts preaching Christ right there. He gets his spiritual eyes open. And all who heard were amazed and said, isn't this not the guy who destroyed those calling on this name in Jerusalem? And hasn't he come here for that purpose? And so they might bring them bound to the chief priest. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, what? Proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Why? Paul knew the Old Testament. He knew it. And he expounded it to them, and he had seen the Lord on top of it. His spiritual eyes had been open. His physical eyes had been open. Same as the blind man. Beautiful passage. Beautiful thought. You guys remember when your eyes were spiritually opened, if you're a believer? For me, it was like a light was turned on, and his word became alive to me. What was just dead words on the page became alive. I don't know how else to describe it. I remember when my brother James got saved and he wanted to read God's word with me. I was speechless. I was like, what? God opened his eyes and made him a new creature. You guys remember what that was like when your eyes were opened? For those of you in Christ here today, may God stir that up in you, that joy in you, when you remember what he's done for you. The last idea in this window. He came to preach the acceptable day of the Lord. What's he speaking of? He's speaking of this time of repentance and salvation that's being offered. A time where his son is being offered as a lamb for sin. There's some other correlations to some other Old Testament practices here I don't have time to get into. In 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 2, we see, when then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul is quoting Isaiah 49:8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. Is your heritage desolate? Are you burdened with sin? Are you under the righteous wrath of God? Today is the day of salvation. Repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ and you will be saved, period. Romans 10, 9 through 12 tells us if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jews and the Greeks, but the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said in Mark 1 to repent and believe the gospel, this good news of what Christ had done on the cross to save sinners. I could spend all day looking through this window. I don't have time to do that. We need to look through this third and final window. Now, this window is hard to look at, especially after looking at the last two. The third window is grease-stained. It's opaque. It's got cobwebs and spiders on its cracked and molded sills. The landscape beyond is bleak. Mud wallows filled with the unburied slain and walking dead fill our view. It is the window of unbelief and the unholy wrath of self-righteous man. Let's read 22 through 30. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Then he said, assuredly, I will say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. And there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. And none of them was cleansed except who? Naaman the Syrian. Then all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of a hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him off over the cliff. And passing through the midst of them, he went his way. This is a dark window to look through, isn't it? Unbelief, wrath, the wrath of man. They were furious when Jesus speaks of God's sovereignty, going to minister to the Gentiles, and speaking of their faith in these two examples. They're furious of the thought that God would go to the Gentiles over them. Sounds like Jonah, doesn't it? Their wrath is fueled by their self-righteousness. We see a parallel passage in Matthew 13, and in this it says, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. In verse 58, it says, now he did not do many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. He says what's going on here. It's unbelief. Mark 6:6, and he, Jesus, marveled at their unbelief. They stumbled over the chief cornerstone. They wanted signs, didn't they? Prove to us you're the Messiah. Would signs have changed their mind? No. Sadly, it wouldn't. All right, we see this where in Luke 16:24-31, that we see the story Jesus is telling about Lazarus and the rich man. And remember that? They both go, and Lazarus is at Abraham's bosom, and the rich man is suffering in torment. And he says, go send Lazarus to my brothers. I have 5 brothers. Go send Lazarus to them, that they don't come here. And Jesus says in this parable, he's explaining to him, it doesn't matter if Lazarus went, they still wouldn't believe. They have Moses and the prophets, and if they won't believe them, they're not going to believe if a dead man came back and told them. Scary. Unbelief. We see a similar thing with Christ, right? And that when he's casting out the demons, the religious leaders at the time said, oh, he's doing it by the power of Satan. Unbelief is horrible. It's a horrible window to look through. In Romans 9, we see they stumbled over Christ, the chief cornerstone. In John 3:18-20, it says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. In Hebrews 11, it talks about our faith, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. I love the story in Matthew 8 of the centurion. And after that all goes through, Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. This was a Gentile centurion. And then we see it again in Matthew 15 with a Gentile woman seeking a miracle for her daughter, that the demons might be removed to her. And Jesus tests her. He's rough on her. And man, her faith is unbelievable. daunted. And she knows Jesus can do it. And she knows that she's just asking for crumbs of what Jesus can do. And what's he say to her? "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Let us put our faith as believers in God's power. Let us not be shaken by anything we see or hear. When Aiden was little, he was fearless. He would do anything I told him. If I told him to jump off something, he would do it. Didn't matter. I could throw him up as high as I wanted. He trusted me explicitly. A sinful man, he trusted me. How much more can we trust our Heavenly Father? How it pleases him when we put our faith in him. God is working all this out in my life, you guys. And if this can be said of you as well, may I encourage you, put it all down at God's feet. Your finances, your health, your kids, your marriage, your worries, lay them down at his loving feet. When the waves of life pick up, consciously make a decision to put your faith in God. Not in how it looks or how it feels or what the forecast is by the world. God's word is the only place where we can hold fast. It's easy to be like nervous investors, putting our faith in one thing and then we see the news and we're throwing our investment in something else. We cannot do that with our faith, you guys. We cannot do it. Our faith is everything else in our investments. We're supposed to diversify this and diversify that. Don't diversify your faith a little in Christ, a little in my good works, a little in my 401k. Put it all down on him. If you are looking death in the face, put it down on Christ, all on him. He is faithful. He is the author and finisher of our faith. As the men come up and we get ready to go to communion, I'm going to have them get that prepared. As we leave this last window and we look back to Christ and his unspeakable grace as we celebrate communion, I want you to think about that. It's a celebration of communion, you guys. We are celebrating what Christ has done for us, okay? In 1 Corinthians 1, 11 through 27, we're told, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let each man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." If you're not a believer, please just pass the bread and the cup. Okay? It's when you get put your faith in Christ and you've become born again, then take it. For those of us that have been born again, I'm just going to give you guys the time to pray, thank the Lord for what he's done for you. It might be issues that he brings to mind about your faith and what you're trying to pick up, what you're trying to worry about. Would you please give that to him right now? Lord, I thank you that you were anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, that you were sent to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I thank you for your sacrifice for us, Lord. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23, we read, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the first and second windows. Lord, thank you that you came to set us free. Lord, I was spiritually blind, and you gave me sight. God, thank you so much. Lord, if there is someone here who thinks that they see and they don't, God, would you please give them spiritual sight, that you would take the scales off their eyes, that they would put their trust and hope in you for the forgiveness of their sins, Lord. God, I thank you that you are powerful and that you are mighty to save. And God, I lift up our doubts, our unbelief, Lord. And I ask that you would make us strong in faith, Lord. That you would be encouraged, joyful, Lord, at our faith. Not because it's anything we've done, but because you've taken the time to grow our faith. Even our faith is from you, Lord. And we just thank you for it. Ask that, Lord, we would, this week, as things arise, that we would look to you, that we'd put our faith all on you, not looking to the world, not looking to the troubles, the concerns, but look you square in the face and put it at your feet. And may that glory and honor you, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.